What beautiful words those are. What words of encouragement, even for this time in which so many are concerned about finances up ahead and financial struggles up ahead, times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth. It's all ordered by the Lord's wise decree. The Lord knows all things. Let us rest upon in the great sovereignty of our Lord. We're going to turn again in God's word this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I want us to look this evening with the Lord's help at the words of the verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10 and the verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. And so perhaps we might think of an apothecary in relation to a chemist, a pharmacist, but here the apothecary is someone who makes perfumes, deals with spices. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. And Solomon, in a number of places, teaches us to learn from what we see around us. And so here we learn a lesson from the flies. Later on in the chapter, he speaks about the snake. In the last verse of the chapter, he reads about the bird. And so we are to take lessons from what we see around us and apply them spiritually. We'll look to the Lord for help as we come and meditate over these words. Our gracious Father, we ask, dear Lord, that that needed help would be granted as we meditate over the words of the preacher. And, O Lord, we do pray that we will glean from the truth that is set before us in these great words. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. In the Yarra Ranges in Victoria, there is a proposal to build a very significant mountain bike trail. And there is part of the proposed route that is through an area where there is a very rare stonefly. That's Mount Donabuang wingless stonefly. I had never heard of it before I was preparing this message. And apparently that stonefly is only found in that one place in Australia and in the world, in an area only about 1 kilometer square. It's a very unusual stonefly. I'm told it hatches in the snow. An article appeared in an Australian newspaper earlier in the year, and it was referring to the objection that has been raised to the route for this particular part of the mountain bike trail on account of this fly. And the article was entitled, "A Fly in the Ointment." It was a pun. What they were meaning then is that a small thing, which in this case was a fly, might block a big project. And perhaps you might think in your mind that that's a bit crazy, but there's a similar project in another part of Victoria. It had to undergo a very expensive gender assessment because it wouldn't be fair to spend ratepayers' money on one gender more than another in a particular funding project. Of course, the same people that tell us things like that would also tell us that there are no genders or that gender is not binary, and they expect us to believe them both times. But that's besides the point. This phrase, "fly in the ointment," has come into our English language right from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and the verse 1. And so many people use this phrase, "a fly in the ointment," and they don't realize that they are actually using a phrase that is taken from the Word of God. And it has this meaning: a small thing can create a big problem, or a small thing can do great damage. Interestingly, we also have in our English language that phrase, a little bird told me. And perhaps you didn't realize that that also comes from the Bible. In verse 20 of this same chapter, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice. A little bird told me. And so again, that particular phrase comes from the Bible. But Solomon, in this section of Ecclesiastes, is comparing wisdom and folly. And he is speaking, of course, of the great benefits of wisdom. But he shows us that though wisdom, of course, has great benefits, that those benefits are not universally recognized and not universally appreciated. And so he brings this parable in the latter part of chapter 9 about a city that was under siege. And you imagine the people in the city, they would have great plans, great discussions. How are we going to be spared? And so in verse 15, there was found in it, in this city, a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now, how exactly he did that, we are not told. When this actually took place, if it was a historic event, we are not told. But there was a great deliverance. And yet we read at the end of verse 15, no man remembered that same poor man. And so after the deliverance, the city did not rise together to thank this man for bringing his words of wisdom. It was forgotten, not acknowledged. And at the end of verse 16, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. And you imagine after that deliverance, this poor man stepping forward and he would have words of fresh advice. But when the hour of calamity, when the time of difficulty was past, no one wanted to hear from the wise man. And so Solomon is showing us then that though there are great benefits of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom are not universally recognized or appreciated. The world undervalues wisdom. Now, when we come then to chapter 10 and verse 1, Solomon is not dealing with society at large, but he now comes in and speaks about the individual. And he is showing us that the character, the general character of the life of an individual, could be one of wisdom. And yet that individual could commit an act of folly, or even a series of acts of folly. And what damage they do. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. And so here is someone, and they are known as being a wise man, a wise woman. But there's a little folly. And it's like dead flies in the ointment. They cause the ointment to stink. Now, Solomon here, of course, is showing us, as he does in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember the conclusion of the book, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so Solomon is speaking of the child of God, one that has been saved by God's grace. And what is he to do? He is to fear God. He is to obey God. And Solomon then explains that there could be such a one. Saved by grace, the fear of the Lord in that man is the beginning of wisdom. And he has feared the Lord. He has obeyed the Lord's commandments. But there has come into his life a little folly. And what damage has taken place? Destruction of a testimony. And so Solomon is saying, this is pictured in the flies that get into the ointment. And the flies die in the ointment, and the ointment then rots. And I want us to look then at the subject of flies spoiling the ointment. I want to see, first of all, with you, the precious worth of the believer. For as Solomon speaks then of this man in reputation for wisdom and honor, he does liken this person to being the ointment of the apothecary. So for a moment or two, we will set aside the issue of the flies. So before the flies get in, this man of wisdom and honor, he is likened unto the ointment of the apothecary. What was God's purpose then in creating man? God's purpose in creating man was that man would be like this ointment of the apothecary, that man would be giving forth a beautiful aroma, that man would live before God unto God's honor and praise. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? The flies got into the ointment, and there was a stench. And man, as man was created for God's glory, was now at enmity with God. But praise God, he has a purpose in recreation. He has a purpose in redemption. And God's purpose in redemption then is that the Lord would take a portion of mankind and that they would be enabled afresh to send forth a beautiful fragrance. That they would be remade, as it were, as the ointment of the apothecary. But I want you to notice that this ointment was not cheap. The ointment that Solomon had in mind did not come from Chemist Warehouse. It did not come from a factory. But it was prepared over a period of time by someone in his own personal laboratory or his own personal workplace. There were many hours of work went into preparing that bottle of ointment. And many very precious spices were put into it. And so if you go back with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And we read here of when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that there were various preparations to be made for the tabernacle. And though they were traveling as pilgrims in the wilderness, they did have some very precious things with them. And the tabernacle, as it was to be built, while from the outside it might not have looked so attractive with the badger skins and so on, inside there was beauty as well as a beautiful smell. Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And so you'll notice there that we have this word, the apothecary, and it's the same Hebrew word that is used in Ecclesiastes. So there was this olive oil that was used, but all of these various spices and compounds were put into it. That is, the fragrance of these were put into it. And so if you go down then to the verse 29, speaking of the various items of furniture, thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so this very expensive ointment, this perfume, it was put onto these various items of furniture as well as being used in the anointing of Aaron the high priest and his sons. And we'll come back to that detail in a moment. But what I want to show you then is that verse 22 is showing us that this ointment was of great value. And these precious commodities were added to it. And so you think then of the child of God being spoken of as being like unto this ointment with a beautiful aroma. There is this idea of preciousness. And of course, there is in that the implication of a price paid. A price has been paid, the price of redemption. Christ, he gave himself, he shed his blood to purchase a people. And that people are seen as precious, not because of anything innately good about us, but because of what has been done in us, because of the work of Christ for us. So it is because of Christ that we are this ointment of the apothecary, that the Lord prizes us. In the Old Testament, the Lord's people were described as the special treasure. And it's not because the children of Israel had something attractive about them outwardly, but rather because the Lord simply chose to love them in his sovereign plan. And so it is with us. The Lord has chosen us. And if you turn then to Song of Solomon, just over a page or two, Song of Solomon chapter 1 and the verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The name of Christ is as ointment poured forth. And the name, of course, does so often speak of reputation. And Christ, by right, by merit, is like that precious ointment. And he always does give forth a beautiful fragrance. His life was full of emitting a beautiful fragrance up to God. Remember how the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There rose up a beautiful smell. And remember how then in Christ's death, there rose up a beautiful smell. That was pictured after the ark. After Noah and his family came from the ark, there was the altar. And though perhaps to them there was a stench with the altar, God smelled a beautiful savour. And Paul then tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that was pointing forward to Calvary. Ephesians 5 and the verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." And we think of the cross then. There is a sense in which we could speak of the ugliness of the cross, the wickedness of man. But we see the great beauty of the cross. The sacrifice of Christ was accepted by the Father. There was this beautiful aroma. And we then are to be like precious ointment. We're to be Christ-like. And every day, our worship is to be like the pouring out of the ointment. Remember how Mary, she had that alabaster box of ointment. She broke it over the Lord. It was precious. Remember how that alabaster box of ointment, its value was about a year's wages, a year's salary. As Mary poured out that ointment, it speaks of how we are to worship our Lord. We're not to economize as far as our worship is concerned. We're not to give the least possible. But as the Lord views us then as precious ointment, we are to pour out our worship unto the Lord. Remember how in the resurrection morning, there were those ladies that came to add the spices to the Lord's body. And that practice of adding the sweet spices was the smell of the corrupting body might be drowned out, as it were, by that sweet smell of the spices, the ointment. But Christ did not need the ointment on that resurrection morning. His body had not seen corruption. But there is to be a pouring out of the ointment of our worship upon him. So we see here then this precious worth of the believer. We are described as being like this ointment. We are to be in reputation for wisdom and honor. But I want to see then, secondly, the lamentable corruption. Lamentable corruption in the believer. Imagine the lady back in the Old Testament coming to her dressing table, and she takes her ointment, and instead of it having a beautiful smell, it's stinking. There's a horrible smell coming forth from it because there is corruption in the jar. And so there were flies got into that ointment. And the flies, of course, are attracted to sweetness. And they were attracted then to the beautiful smell. They got into that jar of ointment and they died there. And as they died, they corrupted the ointment. And so I want you to notice that the dead flies, the contamination did not stay in the dead flies. The contamination spread. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. Because the ointment, you see, is now corrupted. So the dead flies, they are rotting in the ointment. But the corruption is spreading. And as the corruption spreads, there is this stench that is now coming from that jar of ointment. Contamination does not stay in one place. It spreads. And the Bible speaks so much of that. And this is really what Solomon is warning. When the corruption gets in, what we might call a little sin, and of course there's no sin little in that sense, but what we might call a little sin will cause much harm because the corruption spreads. So I want you to turn with me to a few passages that teach us this. In Galatians 5, first of all, Galatians 5 and the verse 7. Galatians 5 and the verse 7. It says, "Ye did run well. You used to be like a beautiful ointment, emitting a beautiful fragrance. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of yeast in the dough, it spreads through the whole lump of dough. You can't keep the yeast in a corner of the dough. It spreads. A little sin, it grows and it grows. It contaminates. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications. And communications there is in the sense of companionship. Evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals. And so we have to realize that we need to be careful who we spend a lot of time with, who our closest friends are. Evil company corrupts. The dead flies cause the ointment to rot. And young people in particular then need to be careful who they choose as their best friends. Evil company corrupts good manners, good morals. And then I'll show you one more example. 2 Timothy in the chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the verse 16, Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of... Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So don't let any of these profane and vain babblings get in. Don't let any falsehood get in, because it will increase, it will grow. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their word will be like gangrene. Let a little gangrene get into the body. It won't stay in one part of the body, it will spread. What damage it will cause. And so the corruption has to be kept out. Because when the corruption gets in, what damage it does. Now remember, Solomon is speaking here as one who had learned this himself. I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon towards the end of his life. And so Solomon had sinned. Remember how he had all of those women? And I believe that Solomon then, in the latter part of his life, he repented and he came to see that many of the things that he had given time and energy to, that it was vanity. And so, in the book of Ecclesiastes, some people think it's very dismal and gloomy, but he's actually painting a very accurate portrait of life. Life lived without God is a life of vanity. Life lived for self is this life of vanity. And Solomon then is explaining that the little flies get in. As the flies got in, what damage they did in the life of one that had lived wisely. For apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, who could we say had a reputation for wisdom and honor more than Solomon? Remember how the Queen of Sheba came such a distance because she heard his great reputation, and yet she said, the half had not been told her. But sadly for Solomon, the dead flies got in. They caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. I want you to think about this again. Surely the stinking savour was noticed. The stinking smell was noticed. Because the ointment was expected to be a place of beautiful fragrance. So if these same flies that had got into the ointment had gone to the rubbish tip or the pile of manure and died there, no one would have noticed. Because the manure pile and the rubbish tip was always giving off a foul smell. But it was noticed here because the ointment, it was expected that there would be a beautiful fragrance. And it's not to be a surprise to us then to see rottenness in a fallen world. It's not to be a surprise to us when we see increasing wickedness. That's like the flies going to the dung. But there's to be a different expectation of the people of God. Because the people of God are to be giving off a beautiful aroma. The dead flies have no place in the ointment. The Christian then is to be different. The Lord came to deliver us not just from an eternity in hell. Sometimes that's how people speak of the gospel. It's as if it's just an insurance policy to keep us out of hell. And certainly the gospel does deliver us from hell. Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. From this present evil age. We are to be as the ointment. The trap, as he commented on these words in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1, he said, the enemies of the church like to make a comedy out of the church's tragedy. They like to make a comedy out of the church's tragedy. And isn't that true? When the flies get into the ointment, the world makes much of it. And therefore, that brings us to our third point, the diligent watchfulness in the believer. Because we are to give care that what Solomon is speaking of here is avoided. How can we stop the flies getting into the ointment? What was the lady in the Old Testament to do to keep the flies out of the ointment? She had to put the lid on, didn't she? And so we, as it were, to keep the lid on the ointment. The flies need to be kept out in the first place. The way to stop the corrupting flies is to keep the flies out. And surely what Solomon is teaching us then in this verse is the scriptural doctrine of separation. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Does something have the appearance of evil? Does something have something of the smell of evil? Stay away. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Keep the lid on the ointment. Interestingly, when Paul says there, walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools. And so, you're an honour. You have the reputation as being like an ointment that gives out a beautiful odour. Keep the lid on. Keep out the flies. Now this idea of separation, it applies then to the individual. But it applies also to the congregation. The elders in the congregation have a duty to watch over the flock of God, to keep the flies out. And so when the flies try to get in among the people of God, the elders have a duty to guard the people of God. The wolves are to be kept away from the sheep. If you could turn with me to the book of Joshua. And here we see that one sinner can bring great trouble. Solomon describes that in Ecclesiastes 9:18. One sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. And that's described for us here in Joshua chapter 6. Remember how the city of Jericho had been destroyed. The walls had come down. It's Joshua chapter 7. The walls had come down. And then they'd gone up to take Ai. But they had been driven back, even though Ai was to be easy in comparison with the city of Jericho. Joshua 7:13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. The flies have got into the ointment. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. It shall be, verse 15, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. One man wrought folly in Israel. One sinner destroyed much good. God brought the evil of Achan, as it was in that chapter, to light. The sin that had been concealed was brought to light, and that's what the Lord does do. The Lord does bring sin to light, that it might be repented of and put away. Sadly, in Achan's case, there wasn't true repentance, but it was put away. Justice was brought. And so in the work of God, the flies are to be kept out. And surely in our day of ecumenism, the Church of Christ is to be in our guard. There is not to be a compromise with the compromisers. There is not to be a compromise with falsehood. We are not to endorse that which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where there is another gospel, light and darkness cannot be in fellowship. The flies must be kept out of the ointment. And surely our usefulness as the Church of Christ is so dependent upon retaining the sweet smell. What use would ointment, no matter what was paid for it, be to this lady when she discovered the dead flies were in it? It was no use at all. Now, God is sovereign. He will work as he pleases. And yet the Lord has said, be ye clean who bear the vessels of the Lord. We're to be pure ointment without the flies. And the Lord, generally speaking, he is pleased to take and use the clean ointment, the pure ointment, the sweet savour. Like every illustration, this one falls somewhat short. For when the flies get into the ointment, as I've just said, the ointment is useless. No matter what was paid for it, there's no point in keeping it. It has to be cast away. And praise God, in the life of the true believer, where a little folly has done great damage to the one that's in reputation for wisdom and honor, the Lord does not take that vessel and cast it away. But where there is true repentance and brokenness before the Lord will restore. The Lord in his mercy can send forth a sweet smell again. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And so you think of Jonah as he went in the opposite direction from the call of God. The flies had got into the ointment, hadn't they? And yet the Lord took him and used him in Nineveh. But praise God tonight. There is one who is in reputation for wisdom and honor, in whom no flies have entered. And so while Solomon field, remember how Christ said, greater than Solomon is here. The flies got in to Solomon's life and what destruction they brought, but praise God, no flies got into Jesus Christ. Remember how Satan is referred to as Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies in the New Testament. And in John 14, verse 30, Christ says, Satan has nothing in me. Satan has nothing in me. There was no contamination in Christ, no flies in his beautiful ointment. He was perfect, pure. He remained absolutely, personally, undefiled. And our hope then tonight is not found in ourselves, because in all of us, to some degree, the flies have got in and spoiled the ointment. There's none of us that can say that there has never been anything to undermine our testimony. We have all failed the Lord in some way. But for Christ, there was nothing that ever sullied his reputation. Absolutely perfect, undefiled. And may the Lord be pleased to make us more like unto him. May the Lord in his mercy help us to be more like him in keeping out the flies. May our lives then emit that beautiful fragrance of the gospel. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious truth. Seal it, we pray, to our hearts. And we pray that tonight and always that the life of every believer here will be emitting that beautiful fragrance. We pray for any hearing this message who are yet in their sins, who are still that stinking man, woman, young person, as it were. Their odor is not sweet before the Lord. Oh, we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon them. We pray that souls will be brought to the one who is altogether lovely, that they would be brought to the foot of Calvary. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen.